It's delightful to have you with us today, and we also welcome our webcast audience. We have a special treat today that David Alley, the pastor of Mount Morgan, is going to speak to us this morning, bring a Christmas message. And so we welcome David, if you'd like to come. David, of course, has been in ministry many years. Now I've lost track, but probably about a dozen years. And with the ministry, of course, has travelled to various parts of the world and led thousands of people to Christ using internet evangelism. In fact, David pioneered internet evangelism and was invited because of that to the Lausanne conference, the last one, as one of a number of experts on evangelism using the media. Since then, of course, people all over the world have copied his methods. And anyway, we thank God for all of that. David now is ready probably to pioneer something new. Anyway, this is David from Mount Morgan. Let's welcome him, shall we? And he's going to pray. You or me? I'll offer a prayer. Father, we thank you for the Word of God. And we thank you for the Holy Spirit who brings to us the presence of the Father and the Son and causes the Word of God to live. And today we choose to humble our hearts before you and ask that you would speak. May truth be established in us today, and I ask that you would speak through David. We bless David. We thank you for him. We ask that you would cause your word to come alive in him and in us this very day. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good morning, everybody. How are you? I'd like you to turn to Luke chapter 2. This morning I'm going to share with you a Christmas message. It's that time of the year, and so many exciting things are happening in shops and in houses and churches, and I want to bring with you some thoughts from the scriptures with regards to Christmas. So let's turn to Luke chapter 2, and we're going to read verses 1 to 18. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. It's a scary word, that, terrified. Just minding your own business out in a paddock somewhere. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Saviour has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." It's funny, you know, an angel says to the shepherds, the proof of what I'm saying is true is you're going to go find the baby in a feeding trough. So when they turn up and see a baby in a feeding trough, I guess they thought, must be true. Because it was. Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favour rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds had said to them. So they were the first evangelists. They spread the word. And everyone was amazed. We're going to come back to that passage in a minute. But there's something a little bit different about Christmas time to all other times. And I'm sure you've noticed it just in being around in the shops and interacting with people and hearing stories. And I'm going to give you a few illustrations. One silly illustration, but a couple of other real life illustrations. And a few years ago, we watched a movie called Ernest Saves Christmas. It's a great, funny Christmas movie. It's a bit silly and meaningless, but in the story, there's an immigration official in the airport in America, and he's checking in the people, and in comes Santa Claus with his passport. And he opens the passport, and there's a picture of Santa Claus, and the name says Santa Claus, and the immigration official is like, he looks around the room and sees all these other weirdos with long, punky hairstyles, and he kind of says, it's Christmas, why not? Stands for the passport and lets him in. And it's that kind of feeling that we often have at Christmas. Things that people might not let go at other times of the year, they overlook at Christmas time. People are more kind at Christmas time and more gracious. People are more likely to forgive and be forgiven at Christmas time. People let go of grudges, and sometimes families that hate each other and say nasty things about each other will actually get together and have a nice meal at Christmas. People you hardly know will send you a Christmas card. And people who haven't shown the faintest interest in you will suddenly be nice. There's something about Christmas. Last Tuesday, we had a mystery visitor arrive at our house. A man in a big red suit turned up in a bus. The bus was loaded with goodies, chocolates and food and drinks, and started handing things out to us. And this, Santa Claus of course, mystery person, we figured out who it was, but the children weren't able to figure out who it was. But that person drove all around Mount Morgan doing the same to lots and lots and lots of houses. And those kind of things just don't normally happen, but they happen at Christmas time. And in fact, I was reading an article in the Chicago Sun-Times, and it said that one aid agency in Chicago has reported turning away volunteers this Christmas because too many people are volunteering to help and they don't know what to do with them all. So it's just an illustration. At this time of the year, people start thinking, what can I do for someone else? How can I be nice? How can I be kind? How can I give something away? That's Christmas. And for me, probably the best illustration of all is something that's called the Christmas Truce, which is something that happens often in wartime, and it certainly happened in World War I. I'm going to read to you a little excerpt. Though World War I had only been raging for 4 months, it was already proving to be one of the bloodiest wars in history. Soldiers on both sides were trapped in trenches, exposed to the cold and wet winter weather, covered in mud and extremely careful of sniper shots. Machine guns had proven their worth in war, bringing new meaning to the word slaughter. In a place where bloodshed was nearly commonplace and mud and enemy were fought with equal vigour, something surprising occurred on the front for Christmas in 1914. The men who lay shivering in the trenches embraced the Christmas spirit. In one of the truest acts of goodwill towards them, soldiers from both sides in the southern portion of Wipers Salient set aside their weapons and hatred, even if it was just temporary, and met in no man's land. I have a picture here of the Christmas truce in 1914. You got German soldiers and British soldiers who were shooting each other the day before, and here they are shaking hands, sharing cigars and giving each other presents. Lance Corporal R.S. Colson of the Lundell Rifle Brigade said to his mother in a letter, "First of all, I must describe in detail what will, I believe, live in history as one of the most remarkable incidents of the war. On Christmas Eve at about 4 p.m. we were in a line of advanced trenches waiting to be relieved. It was dark when we heard singing and shouting coming from the other trenches at right angles to us, which line a hedge of the same field. Then the news filtered down. German and English officers had exchanged compliments and agreed on a truce, and then started giving one another a concert. We all sang every song we could think of. A bonfire was lit, and everyone walked around as though it was a picnic. After we were relieved and got to go to the breastworks about 200 yards behind the firing lines, we could hear the German band playing Old Folks at Home, God Save the King, and Onward Christian Soldiers. On Christmas Day, men and officers went in between and even entered each other's trenches and exchanged smokes and souvenirs. I am sorry we were relieved. It must have been a marvellous sight. All I could manage was a German cigarette given me by one of our platoon who accompanied our officers to the line." That was called the Christmas Truce in 1914, and that continued through World War I every time there was a Christmas, and it's happened in other wars at other times, and to me that's the best illustration of why Christmas is different to other times of the year. Even enemies who hate each other's guts, and who'll be shooting at each other 1 minute, next minute it's Christmas, and all of that gets put aside. And I thought about this, and I realised, what is it about Christmas that makes it so different? And I'm sure if you thought about it, you'd realise it's Christ. It's Christ that makes Christmas a different time of year. It's not actually because we give each other presents. And it's not actually because we have Christmas trees, all these other things that often we get at Christmas time. It's because we have Christ. And it's Christ that makes us act differently to each other at this time of the year. It's Christ that makes these soldiers stand next to each other and smile and have their photo taken when in 24 hours they're going to be shooting each other again. It's Christ that makes this difference. And I believe that subtly everybody, whether they know the Lord or not, they get a hint of the mercy and the grace of Christ at Christmas time. And it's no wonder that so many people say Christmas is my favourite time of the year, because there's something about Christmas that they are receiving and feeling, and they know it's right and it's good, and they wish that that could continue all the time. And so I thought about this, and I realised that Christmas is different because our culture, there's very few things in our culture where we have allowed Christ into our culture. Most of the time we live the way we want to live to please ourselves. But every now and then our culture has allowed something in of Christ. And look at the difference that it can make. And I'm not even saying that it's an overwhelmingly strong example, but I'm just saying that it is an example of when culture allows Christ, it brings a change. And so as you enjoy Christmas, as you go shopping for presents and you think of other people and what you can do for them, and as you enjoy the blessings that other people are to you, as you enjoy the Christmas carols and all the wonderful things that come with it, what you're really enjoying is Christ. And that's the truth. Because without Christ, you would not be enjoying any of those things. And it's Christ that gives you the enjoyment that Christmas brings. And so Christ sets for us an illustration in the giving of himself. And so he gave his life simply by being born. His birth was the giving of his life, coming to earth. Later on he gave his life in the death, in the dying. And finally he gives us the gift of eternal life. And so people talk a lot about peace and goodwill at Christmas and how this is a time of year for showing each other mercy and all of this. But I believe that when Christ is truly embraced, that this kind of peace and goodwill continues on all the time, not just in Christmas. And I think it's a bit of a glimpse into what society might be like if we all embraced Christ. The strange thing about Christmas is that it's really remembering the birthday of our Saviour. But at birthdays, we usually give the person being born the presents. Every other birthday we do, when it's my dad's birthday, I think about what I'm going to give him, and sometimes I can't think of anything, because he's just a hard person to shop for. But other people, my children, I think, and I know what they like, I plan it. It's their birthday, I'm going to get them a gift. And yet when it's Christ's birthday, we don't tend to think about what we're going to give him. We tend to think about what we're going to get. And we tend to think about what we're going to give to all these other people. It's not even their birthday. By all rights, Christ should be the one getting all the presents at Christmas time. But Christ isn't the kind of person who's demanding. He doesn't demand that we all give him presents at Christmas because it's his birthday. You know, it's my birthday, I demand all the attention. Christ doesn't demand things, but he certainly deserves the attention. He certainly deserves our focus, and it is his birthday. And I'm so surprised that when it's other people's birthdays, we give them so much time and attention and thought, but at Christ's birthday, we give that attention and thought to everybody else. I think this Christmas, we have an opportunity to give Christ a present. And I'll get to that more in a minute. But we go to great lengths planning gifts for other people. We make lists of all the people we're going to give presents to. I know, because I make these lists myself. And we work out which people are special enough to actually get presents, which other people are almost as special, they get the cards, and which people, well, we'll say Merry Christmas to them if we see them, but they're not special enough to get a card or a present. And we budget how much money we're going to spend on different people, and then we go planning and we shop. And sometimes we even shop all year long. We see things on special and we think that will be a great present for next year. And we put it aside. And we spend hours writing cards for dozens of people, some whom we haven't even spoken to for 12 months, some we haven't even seen, and some we don't even like that much. And but how much time at Christmas do we spend actually thinking about Christ? And planning what we're going to do for him, and planning how we're going to serve him, and planning how we're going to please him, and thinking about how our lives should be set apart and dedicated for his service. After all, it is his birthday. In the Bible stories, there is giving everywhere. In Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 to 22, we often say that there were three wise men. We don't actually know how many there were, but there were certainly three gifts. Wise men came from the east, and they were men who studied the stars, and in the stars they noticed a strange formation, and they knew that there was a king being born, and they travelled. And they travelled a long distance, and they brought gifts. And the gifts that they brought were by no means cheap. They weren't cheap little gifts that you would just give away without much thought. These were expensive gifts. And in fact, if you research history to look at these kind of gifts, the English Empire and the Spanish Empire and some of these empires would sail halfway around the world on 2 and 3 and 4 year expeditions to get some of those spices and things. They would exert a great deal of energy to obtain some of those things that the wise men brought to Jesus. Those gifts were expensive gifts. And the Magi brought them and laid them at the feet of Christ. In Luke chapter 1, verse 26 to 38, we're actually going to read this passage, is what I consider to be one of the most remarkable gifts of all. And in fact, this is the gift that I'm going to ask you to give today, in addition to what other gifts you may feel that you want to give to the Lord. We're going to read Luke chapter 1, verse 26 to 38. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings to you who are highly favoured. The Lord is with you." So this is a teenage girl, and the angel said that she was highly favoured and that the Lord was with her. I wonder why it was that she was highly favoured, and I'm going to tell you in a minute why I think she was. Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. So she was greatly troubled too when the angel appeared, and most places in the Bible when an angel appears, people are greatly troubled. The shepherds before, you remember, were terrified. The angel said to her in verse 30, "Do not be afraid, Mary, you have found favour with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be barren is in her sixth month, for nothing is impossible with God." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you have said." But then the angel left her. Mary is unique because out of all the Bible stories where God appears to people and asks them to do something, they all are thinking up reasons why they don't want to do it. But Mary is unique in the sense that she says, "May it be to me as you have said." And so I think that's why she's highly favoured, because the Lord knew there was something about this young girl's heart that she was willing to obey, even though she didn't really understand what was going to happen to her. I'm sure she had a little bit of an idea of some of the difficulties that would be ahead, being unmarried and having a child, and some of those practical difficulties, I'm sure they occurred to her, but she didn't consider questioning. She just simply said, "May it be to me as you have said." She did have one question. She said, "How is this going to happen?" So she wasn't questioning that it was going to happen. She was just curious, wanting to know a few of the details. And I think that one of the gifts that we can give to the Lord, not just at Christmas time, but all of the time, is unquestioning obedience. Because the Lord does have things he asks us to do, and it helps a lot when we just say yes. And in Luke chapter 1, 14-18, just a little bit earlier, the shepherds gave the gift of adoration to the Lord Jesus. When the angels appeared, they came and they adored and worshipped the baby Jesus. So all these different gifts are being given at Christmas time. But of course, the greatest gift of all is Christ himself given for us. So the question, I guess, that I'm asking today is, what gift are you going to give to Christ this Christmas? In our family, at Christmas time, we often ask each other, what would you like for Christmas? And we don't ask the children that, because they often say wild, outrageous things which cost way too much money. So we surprise them, and they're always happy to get the surprises. And we often have a good idea of what they like anyway, because all through the year they keep saying, "I want one of those, I want one of those." So we always have a good idea. But with my brothers and sisters, or our older family, we say, "What would you like for Christmas?" And they say, "Oh, well, I've been needing one of these, or I was admiring one of those," or something like that. And then we know what they want, and we go and get it for them. Or if it's too much money, we might get a few of us, and we plan how we're going to get it, and we might contribute money. And, well, you know, you can't surprise God with a present. Part of the joy of gift-giving is surprising people. Well, you can't surprise God with a gift. God already knows what you're thinking. And if you're planning a gift for God, don't try to surprise him. The best thing you can do for God is to ask him, "What would you like from me this Christmas time?" And God will tell you. And God actually has the most selfless, loving way of telling you what he would like, which actually ends up blessing you more than it blesses him. So God has a way of getting you to give him a gift which is actually more of a gift for you. It's funny like that. But sometimes the gift that he asks you to give is a gift you don't want to give. And maybe that's the reason why God does ask you to give it, because he knows that you need to give it. And so, what God will ask of you, I don't know. But he will ask of you a gift. Well, at least I'm saying to you, ask the Lord, "What do you want me to give to you for Christmas?" And then be willing to listen to the thing that he says. In fact, we're going to do this in just a minute. In just a minute, we are going to pause, and we're going to have a time of prayer and reflection, and we're going to actually seek the Lord and ask him what gift he would have us give to him this Christmas. For some people, that gift will be your life. Perhaps you've never given your life to Christ, and you've never received in exchange his life. And earlier in the message, I talked about the Christmas truce. Now, this was a truce in the midst of war that lasted for one day. Sometimes it went over into Boxing Day. Sometimes it lasted 2 days. It was a temporary truce because of a special occasion. But I want to say to you today that there's a different kind of Christmas truce. And this is actually what we more commonly call peace with God. And Jesus Christ is the mediator of such a truce. In fact, we can read of this in the book of 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. I'm going to read it for you just now. It says, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all men, the testimony given in its proper time." I think the real Christmas truce is not a temporary thing that happens in the midst of a war or a violent uprising or something because people just want to pause and feel a bit of goodwill towards each other. The real Christmas truth is Jesus Christ, the mediator between God and men, who came and gave his life on our behalf so that we were made right with God. And he made peace between men and between God so that all people, regardless of, you know, whether they're an Australian or living in some other place, or whether, no matter how much money they've got, that all people might receive God's gift of eternal life and God's promises and God's goodness. It's not about giving each other a cigar like those soldiers did, or a newspaper, or singing a happy song. It's about the gift of eternal life that Christ offers to us. In fact, Jesus coming on that Christmas day was part of his mediation for us. And that's why the angels got so excited singing that song, and that's why the shepherds got so excited, and that's why it's called the Good News. God arranged a truce between us and between him, and I'd like, just for today, to call that the Christmas truce. It's not a temporary truce like in World War I, it's a permanent truce for all people who are willing to accept its terms. And its terms is we accept his life in exchange for ours. We receive the gift of his life, and he wants the gift of our life. And so today, maybe the gift that you want to give to Jesus this Christmas is your life. Maybe you've never given Jesus your life. Maybe you've never surrendered everything and said, "Christ, here I am yours." Today, perhaps that's the gift that God wants you to give. For some of us, we've given Christ our lives, but there are other things that he asks us to surrender or to give to him as a gift. And like all gifts, they should be given with a great deal of joy and enthusiasm and a desire to please the person who receives them. So when you give of your gifts to Christ this Christmas, you do so because you want to make him happy. You want to bless him. And today, I'm going to read to you, finally, Romans chapter 6, verse 23. The gift of Christ to us. It says, verse 23, "For we know the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." We receive many blessings at Christmas time, but I think by far and away the blessing of Christmas to us is Christ and eternal life. And I think that that's the thing that we should keep in the front of our minds at all times. I'm going to invite my brother to come, Philip, and he's going to play some music for us. And what we're going to do now is we're going to have a time of surrender to Christ. What I like to do at Christmas time is I like to not only ask the Lord what he wants me to give to him, but I also like to ask the Lord for something that I would like him to give to me. And often at Christmas time I ask him for greater wisdom or greater understanding, or to be closer to him, or even for practical things. But I always ask Christ for something, because he's the original gift giver, and he always loves to give gifts. Matthew chapter 7 tells us that. That ask and you shall receive. And so Christ loves to bless his children with good gifts. And so what I want to do now is I want to have a time of surrender for each and every person here, where we come and perhaps you'll close your eyes and you'll take a minute or a few and come into the presence of the Lord and just be there with him. And in these few minutes, there's two questions. Well, there's two things, really, that you're pondering. One is, what gift does Christ want you to give to him? And the other is, what gift are you going to ask from him? These two things. And I think it would be very meaningful for us today, before anyone leaves, to decide in our minds what it is that we are giving to Christ at this Christmas time. I'm going to give you all a minute to think, to spend some time in the presence of the Lord, and allow him to speak to you. Let his voice be real to you in these moments. It's his birthday. Let's be a blessing to Jesus this Christmas. reading from Matthew chapter 2, verse 7. Then Herod called the Magi and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may worship him." And after they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. They're very happy about that. On coming to the house, they saw the child and his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and incense and of myrrh. What I'd like to do now is for all of us to stand and to worship the Lord with our gifts. Maybe you're not able to give the gift to the Lord right now in this minute, but maybe you are. Maybe it's something within you that you can give right now in this moment. We can certainly all give the Lord the gift of our worship. And I'd like us to stand right now, everyone. And I think we should sing a song. And I'd like to give to the Lord, as we sing, the gift of our worship. And as we sing, in the back of your minds is the thing that the Lord has said to you. The Lord has said to you that I would like for Christmas the thing that he said. And as you sing and worship the Lord, give that gift to him in a meaningful way. Lord, I give you this gift. Let it be your Christmas gift to Christ. Let it be your birthday gift to Christ. Let us love Christ in the giving of these things.